Thank you, Lord. Praise God forevermore. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers that we just prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody got a prayer? I do. That's right. I was going to pray. Lord God, I just praise you and I glorify you. And I thank you, Father, for bringing down our enemies, bringing down the enemies for the missionaries over in the Middle East and Africa, all over the world, Lord, all over the world, all of your elect's enemies. We thank you, Father, for bringing them down from hindering to taking away the all hindrances for the gospel to get out. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that the books are multiplying even as we speak in the places that you need them and we need them, Lord. And I thank you for it, Father. Not only that, Lord, I thank you for provisions for every missionary that's doing your work here and abroad, Lord. And I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name, that, Lord, we can depend upon you to take care of your elect, the ones that are out there doing the word. And I praise you for that, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that it is done. We're going to hear the results of it tomorrow. In Jesus' name, I declare and decree provisions upon the missionaries over there in the Middle East, glory to God. Not only that, the protection too, that you're bringing down the enemy one by one, or two by two, or 38 by 38, ever what it is. And I praise you, Father, that you're going to take it all the way up to the top. In Jesus' name, and I praise you and glorify you, Father, for setting the captives free in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Glory to God. Y'all believe that? Amen. Thank you, Father. It is done. We believe it, Lord. We believe right now that you're putting money in those missionaries' hands right now. They'll go in there and look under their pillow or wherever it is that they got, and they'll find everything they need in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Not only that, Lord, I thank you for your angels taking the money from the bad guys, giving it to the good guys in Jesus' name, here and abroad in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Father, it is being done even as we speak. I thank you, Lord, that there's $10,000 into this mattress over here in Jesus' name. And I praise you for it, Father. Y'all believe it? I believe it. I thank you, Lord, it's going to happen. It's there. No, it's already happened in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Woohoo! I could get up and dance, but I better not. All right, anybody else want to pray? This is the time to pray. We got the enemy coming against everybody. But he's not a winner. He's a loser. He's a loser. Y'all remember that song? Yeah, I knew you would, Barry. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah, I'm Maryland too. I'm Maryland. That's an oldie, isn't it? Glory to God. All right. Yeah, Phil or Lana. Lana, I'm sorry. That's Lana.
Hi, everybody. Hi. I wanted to give an update and pray for Ben, my sister-in-law's brother, who was in the hospital last week. They have diagnosed him with Lyme arthritis and are giving him antibiotics to try to get the bacteria out. So, Father God, I thank you so much for little Ben and that you are sovereign over the situation and that you love him very much. And he's a son and an heir to your kingdom, Father God. We believe it. And I lift him up to you, Father God, and I thank you for your mercy and healing toward his body. I come against this infirmity in the mighty name of Jesus. I command healing and restoration to his body. I forbid the medication from harming him in any way. I bind up the spirits of pharmakia, spirits of fear and sickness in him. I send forth your angels, Lord, to minister peace, joy, strength, and rest in him, Father God, as well as his parents and that entire household. Thank you, Father, that you are providing answers to the prayers spoken by your saints and showing yourself strong, Father God, on behalf of your elect. We praise you and thank you in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Little Ben is healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. He is whole. He's healed and he's all right. Everything in him is fine. We command every kind of disease is trying to get in his body to go from it right now. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your cleansing power of your Holy Spirit raking to him right now and completely healing this boy in Jesus' name. So, Ben, you be healed right now in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Ooh, my, 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 my. Thank you, Lord. Where's Nick? Man, just yesterday you was right. Good gracious, boy, y'all done made you a good trip, hadn't
you? Well, I wanted to ask for prayer.
Okay.
We're having car trouble all the way home.
Okay.
And our transmission started quitting on us, so we're still driving, but we're hoping.
Oh, I
for
see
the
you're
best.
You're kind of laid out back there on that bed, aren't you? I can tell.
Yeah.
I can tell you're worried. All right, well, let's pray. Tell your mom to put her hand on the dashboard.
Put your hand on the dashboard.
In the name
Alrighty.
Of Jesus, we command that van to get home safely. We command the transmission to be healed in Jesus' name. We command it to not even hiccup between now and the time they get home in Jesus' name. And we praise you, Father, that van is going to work perfectly in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, your mechanic angels have already got it fixed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. You believe that, Vanita?
You believe it, Mom? I believe it. She believes it.
All right. Praise God forevermore. How far are you from home?
We're in Ohio. Findlay, Ohio.
Okay. How far are you from home?
170.
Okay. Step on the gas, Vanita. You're going to make it, girl. No, I ain't kidding you. That van is healed. Glory to God, it's healed. It's gone. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Which one? Oh, you talk. Okay. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request or would like to pray? We had a wonderful time with Benita and Nick while they were here for those 3 or 4 days. It was awesome. Had a good pot blessing over at Phil and Lana's. And then Sunday, we had another little shindig over there pizza. Yeah, it was good. We had a great time. At least I did. I figured everybody else did too. That was an awesome time. Well, I tell you what, folks, I ate so much Saturday. Well, I told you Saturday night I did. Good gracious. I'm going to have to go on a 40-day fast just to get rid of it. Well, maybe not that long. Maybe not that long. Go ahead, Isaac.
Hey, everybody.
Hey, bud.
Hey, man. I wanted to share something real quick with you guys. So my boss, we talk about the word a lot. Well, he gave me something to think about that I think is false doctrine, but not to get in a long, drawn out thing here, but I just want to show the question and his answer about rapture. And it goes like so. And here's what he told me. He just texted me out of nowhere. He said, did you know that men get raptured about 30 minutes before women get raptured? And I said, no. And he goes, well, read Revelations chapter 8, verse 1. When he, the Lamb, broke open the seventh seal, there was silence for about half an hour in heaven. It was a funny joke.
Oh, some of y'all get it in a minute. That's awesome. That's awesome.
Yeah, that was pretty clever. When he sent that to me, I said, I have to share it with the ministry. That's too good. That's all.
Okay. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, let the meetings begin. Yeah, that was awesome. I never heard that one. Amen. Yeah, Oh my. I gotta tell that, I gotta rip that one on David. Well, that ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. It's written. It is written. I wait till Brandy gets over here tomorrow to do it. They'll both get a kick out of that one. My goodness. All right. Anybody else?
What are you trying to say?
Oh, I ain't trying to say nothing. I think it's already spoken. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for a sense of humor. All right. I see some jazzy floating around out here.
That's not fair.
Hey, I didn't stop. I'm just sitting here saying. All right. Anybody else? Somebody cut, get me out of this, will you? Oh, my gracious. That'd be a good one for what is today? That'd be a good one for Friday night, too. I know nobody was offended, was he? I don't see how much faction we got here. No. Oh, my gracious. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else got anything they want to pray about? Maybe you need to pray for us men, huh? We're having too much fun. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Pray for the, I don't know, you know, I've heard all kinds of stuff on the news and about what's going on over there and what may not be going on. So, Lord, I just pray that your will be done. And that's about it. That's about all I can pray. Your will be done in everything that's going on right now. We got frequencies out there that they're trying to throw on us. We got killings going on, apparently. We got people being locked up. You see all kinds of things happening. Father God, it looks like the deep state is desperate. We ask, Father, that you expose them for who and what they are. They're Satanists. And Lord, I thank you for doing that. And Father, I just ask that you expose these New Agers that are out there who's trying to act like they're Christians and they're nothing but New Age people worshiping the other side. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right. Anybody got anything you want to talk about? Comment on. Yeah, Pat.
So, when I first, when all this ruckus started over there in Israel, I started, you know, it, well, I don't know how to take what's happening right now. I'm kind of like you, Michael. There's all kinds of flak flying and, but one thing I noticed yesterday, I was watching the news, and of course, it's something now that the news, all of the news is running 24/7 in Israel. You know, it's the war now, and that's the thing. But just like everything else, you start seeing little things that start coming through the scenes. And, you know, filtering through. And, there was a comment that was made on one of the radio news stations that this whole attack, this whole thing took, from Hamas, took the intelligence agencies by surprise. Now, when I heard that, I thought somebody is pulling somebody's strings here, because those people knew exactly what was going on. But not that I want to make this whole thing about the war or whatever, but I was watching, and that was kind of one of the flags that clicked off in my mind, and I was watching their report, and interestingly enough, they showed missiles coming in this neighborhood, and you could literally see the buildings collapse. It reminded me of 9/11. It looked like controlled demolition, because they missiles came in and they just dropped just like that. Another missile come in the other side and it dropped like that. Now, not every one of them were like that, obviously. I saw very few like that. However, when you see one or two, something is happening there. I read a post that a person that is on Substack, and I'd have to go back and look and see who it was. I don't know who it was, but they mentioned that this international music festival that was taking place, I think 48 hours earlier, it was, if I'm not mistaken, 48 hours or a short time, 2 days, 3 days, it was supposed to be at another location, what they considered a more secure location. And within that last 48 hours, it was shifted to the location where it was at, where it was attacked. So I'm not saying that to say, that this is not real, what's happening. I think it is very, very real, but I think it would be wise to, you know, hang with the Lord and don't give up on what you have believed and seen and understood and the things that we know that are going on behind the scenes. Just because it's coming across a TV and the whole world is looking at it in one way doesn't mean that's what the cause is here. And so anyway, I just thought I would toss that out. Not that I'm trying to, demean or that's not the word, to make little or light of the situations. Very, very serious. People are dying, but it just shows you the incredible, gamut or depth that hate will go to, and some of the stories that are coming out in there are just unbelievable and atrocious. But I think it's important, at least in my mind, to realize that when all of the attention is going over, you know, is focused on this, what's happening in the background that we're not watching. In other words, what's coming across the border, or what is the enemy really up to in this attack, you know? So anyway, Father, I just pray that you would open the eyes of your saints and all the called, that you would bring a spirit of repentance, a spirit of alertness, that you would call to arms the church. You would wake up those called by your name, Lord, that they would see these things that are happening. They would realize that if they're sleeping through this thing, Lord, that their eyes are being opened up right now. You're seeing history unfold right now. And Lord, I just pray that you would send your Spirit, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and strengthen us to walk sensitive to you, walk sensitive to your word, that you would guide us, that you would allow us to be alert and focused and just sensitive to how others are taking this situation. And give us grace, Lord, to unveil your word before those that are concerned or worried. Just give us grace and wisdom to use these circumstances to draw people and point people to you. We thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Lord, we thank you that you have filled us with your life and with your word, and ask you, Lord, just to continue to strengthen us, open up our eyes, and allow us to hear your words and to speak to those that you bring to us. Lord, just ask you to bring those that are ignorant of these things, Lord, and just allow us to speak forth your word and your truth. And Lord, we know that you said that that the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. And in these times, Lord, prophecy is literally unfolding before our eyes. And we just thank you for it. Thank you for the privilege to be in this time, Lord. And we thank you for preparing us and strengthening us and bringing us through this wilderness, Lord. We thank you that you've shown us how to navigate through your word, and that you're working and continuing on and deepening it within us, Lord. We just praise you. We thank you, and we ask you to continue and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I agree, Pat. There's a lot of unanswered questions over there. What about the dome shield? Where is it? You know, and you're right about the intelligence. They've got the best intelligence in the world. So something ain't lining up, but that's okay. God's got it. Lord, I want to pray for the parents and the children that have people that they've lost their parents, they've children that have lost their parents, parents that have lost their children in this so-called war. And Father, I ask and I pray that this you utilize this time, that they would utilize this time and cry out to you, Father God, and that you would open up the spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to see that Jesus is the Messiah. And I praise you, Father, for doing that. Glory be to God, glory be to God, that they would come into the kingdom and understand that their protection lies in Jesus Christ and him crucified. The blood of Jesus would cover them. And we thank you for it, Father. Let this be a beginning for the Jewish nation to come to you, Father. And we thank you for that. Glory be to God, glory be to God. We praise you, Father. A great revival amongst the Jewish nation in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up that door a little further and a little further, Lord, as the days goes on. In Jesus' name. Amen. And also, Father God, I'm not going to forget the Muslims either, that you would open up their eyes like you have been. You'd open up their eyes to see the hate that they have, the vitriol that they have poured out upon their brothers. And I praise you, Father, for opening their eyes also to come into the kingdom of God, the new covenant. And I praise you, Father, that you're doing it, that you would do that there like you're doing it over in the Middle East. And I thank you for it, Father. Glory be to God. Glory in those countries that you know about, Lord. And I thank you for doing it here in Israel as well. and the Gaza Strip, Palestinians and all that would come into you, Father. And I praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Ben.
I also want to pray for the chosen and elect that are going through that war right now. Father God, I pray that anything that these people, that your chosen and elect lose in this war, whether it be family, whether it be belongings, their houses and everything, I pray that they, that you give them a spirit of forgiveness, the people that do this to them. Father God, you teach us that if we can't forgive the things of this world, why should you forgive us of our sins? Father, put this weight, this love upon them to love each other. Father God, we pray that they are the salt of the earth, that they are the light in the dark and the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. Father, help them see that they should be that shining light that Christ gives them, to be the eternal glory of the Father through them, to help them see love and joy and peace rather than unforgiveness and faction. Father, we thank you for these people because they're going to be a great testimony for you and for your glory, Father. We thank you. We thank you, Father. Amen.
Yes, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Go ahead, Marilyn.
I just kind of want to tack on to Ben's prayer there, too. It's kind of the same vein the Lord was putting on my heart. Father, we pray that you would preserve your elect over there unto the day of salvation. Father, that you would have mercy on them. And I was just, as I was listening to Ben pray and thinking about praying myself, Lord, you reminded me of the times that you didn't let me die in my sins, the supernaturally, the ways that you protected my life. And I believe that, Father, for your elect over there. Father, it doesn't matter whether they're civilians. It doesn't matter whether they are the traditional, you know, really tied to the teachings of the religious over there. It doesn't matter if they're people in the military. Father, I believe that you have elect among all these people. And we send forth the angels to encamp round about them, Father, and to preserve them unto the day of salvation. And that even today, Father, you poured out your Holy Spirit upon them, enlightening the eyes of their understanding, giving them the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation of the knowledge of Christ. Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, even in ways they might not even at this time understand in any way or even really recognize. But Father, that you will make your will their desire, that you would confirm your will and your way unto them and give them a love for the truth. Give them a love for the truth. Father, there's just so much deception, delusion, propaganda, disinformation, misinformation out there. And Father, we pray protection. We cast those demons down as they come against your elect, not over only in Israel, but, you know, throughout the world, as you are preserving your elect, Lord, that the scales are going to come off their eyes. They're going to begin to see in the spirit, hear in the spirit. And the Spirit is just draw them to you, and they're going to get a real revelation of Christ and their need for a Savior. And you're going to do a mighty, mighty work, Father, by the moving of your Spirit. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you, Father. And we bless you, Father. We don't always want to be asking, but we want to bless you as well, to make you happy, very happy. We bless the Lord and forget not all your benefits. You have forgiven all our iniquities, and you have healed all our diseases. You have redeemed our lives from destruction. You have crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. You have satisfied our mouths with good things, and you've restored the strength of our youth. And Father, praise God, we thank you and praise you and bless you for that. And bless you for, Father, for what you're doing in the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ that you're bringing into the kingdom even today. So, Father, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Has anybody got something they'd like to ask or comment on tonight? Is there a scripture or anything that you would like some clarification on? Maybe somebody here could help us. Everybody knows everything there is to know about the Bible. Okay. Praise God. I got a few questions in for those that you already know everything there is to know about everything there is to know about. Go ahead, Pat.
So I was listening to the message, Sunday's message, and about, and David's kind of did an overview on the man-child, the bride, I don't think it was the virgins in there, but it was the, well, it was that whole thing. It kind of clarified a lot of things in that. And I'm going to have to go back and, a lot of times listening to messages, I'll listen to, messages going to work. And, if you've ever driven in New Jersey traffic, you know that's like, it's almost like self-defense. But so sometimes it's hard to kind of focus. So I have to go back and kind of listen, you know, pick some time and get quiet and just listen. But one thing I think he was bringing out, and there was some, he was talking about, kingdom experience. King, was it first kingdom? Is that what am I remembering right? First kingdom experience, second kingdom experience. Maybe what was it, Missy? And maybe I'm missing it.
First throne, second, third, and first, second, and third throne.
Yes, throne experience.
Yeah.
And I was wondering, is that more related to the throne experience related to the 30, 60, and 100-fold manifestation of Christ within us? Or is that related more to, I mean, is it a maturity thing? Or, and a lot of things that, you know, the Lord puts in his word as far as types can be applied many ways. And I think he mentioned that can be, you know, for some people, this will mean a personal inner experience of, you know, maybe the 30, 60, 100-fold type of maturity process or whatever. And some people will apply this saying, I think he said something about this throne experience that but I probably should listen to this before I before I start talking about it or asking questions about it. But I think I need to go back and listen to it and try to understand what he was talking about there, about these throne experiences. Because, you know, and are those throne experiences are not only for the man child, but also for the bride. So maybe I'm just rattling here because I probably need to go back and read those, that book, Man Child and the Bride Prophecy, and try to key in on exactly what's happening there. But anyway, I kind of clued in on what he was saying as far as the personal level. And if this, excuse me, if this throne experience, and I have to kind of equate it back to some of the things that I've read about, the teachings of John Wesley and the, you know, the second blessing or the entire sanctification, or whatever you call it. Many of the people that have, were under his influence or under his ministry called it various different things, including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think was probably not correct, but anyway, and his whole concept was that there is a place, basically we enter into Christ and we, it's kind of that old, that saying about, you know, you're baptized into the Lord and he takes you out of Egypt. And then brings you into the, you know, and you're baptized with water and baptized in the Spirit, and you go into the wilderness, and he takes you through a process of sanctification and removes Egypt out of you. And Wesley's thinking or concept was that there is a place where even a Christian can, you know, in their striving and continuing to serve God and that there's a continual process of entering into that rest, but he saw it as a position or place of faith where one enters into that rest being that God does something to manifest the crucifixion of the old man within them, within us. And it's a position or a place of faith. That was kind of the basis of the whole holiness movement or the holiness doctrine or whatever it was, that you enter into that place of faith of being dead, completely dead indeed unto sin, that sin nature within you being crucified by faith and by manifestation. Manifestation of the soul, shall we say, not the body, but and that is what he considered was the perfection that God speaks about through the scripture, but also in kind of clarifies it in Hebrews chapter 10. But so I guess what I'm was thinking, not that I want to belabor that point, but is this equating to those first and second throne experiences. Is that the way you took that, Michael?
Well, I'll tell you what, let's ask around here. What was the first throne experience with Esther? Mordecai. Yeah, Julie.
I believe it was when she was chosen to be the king's wife, the queen, to take Vashti's place, and she was chosen, and she then went into the king's house.
Mm-hmm. Now, how did she get chosen? That's the question. That's it. Remember what she did.
She did everything that the, you know, Haggai, you know, told her what the king was looking for. She pleased him. And Grace, I think it's in chapter one. I think it's like Esther had favor with everybody. It wasn't just Haggai, it was favor with everybody. It's a lot of grace is how that happened.
And it was the bride that went to the throne first, wasn't it? And who's part of the bride? Man-child is too, yeah. They are. And then the second time in that story, who went up? That's kind of a type and a shadow. Come on, y'all. I'll tell you what, Pat, you know that book, The Man, Child, and the Bride Prophecies? It's all in there, too. Anybody else want to? Yeah, Jenny.
I was going to say, I believe the section that David shared Sunday was taken directly out of Hidden Manna.
Was it? Mm-hmm. I didn't get to listen to it, so.
But I believe David added a few things, you know, verbatim, you know, ad lib, besides just reading. I think he added some things there too. But that's where it was taken from. I don't know if that chapter exactly is in Man Child Bride book or not, but I know it was taken from Hidden Manna.
Anybody else on the second throne experience? Now, I don't know if this is what he talked about Sunday or not. Was it, Missy? Yeah.
So one of the chapters in the Man-Child Bride Prophecy is, the third chapter is the foundation for the throne. So maybe that is, maybe that's what he was talking about. So I think I have a reading lesson here.
Yeah, that's a real good parallel to what's really going to happen also. As David, it might be the same thing that he got in Hidden Manna. I'm not sure. Gosh, it's been a long time since I've read Hidden Manna. Yeah, David says Mordecai rules the bride. And so this spiritual David will rule in the midst of the spiritual New Jerusalem bride who's on the earth now, being born again from heaven in spirit and soul. Anyway, that's a good chapter. There's another one in your team that talks about the throne room experience, I think. The second throne experience is chapter 11. when Haman makes war on the saints. Anyway, anybody else? Yeah, Ben.
So this is a topic I'm not very well versed on, so just bear with me. There is a book called Escaping Christendom, and in the end, there is that chapter that's on revival, or a fake revival, or something. I'm sure my dad remembers. He's read the book and he keeps mentioning it to me. And so this, again, bear with me. This first, what's it called? This first throne experience. Would that be the people that don't fall to the false revival? Or is that something completely different that I am just so unaware of?
I didn't really understand what you were saying, Ben. The false revival to the throne? I don't have that book, so I can't reach for it.
Two revivals, chapter 7. I don't want to read the whole thing. But there was basically... I can't really, like... is the two revivals that... I remember David kind of did a little teaching on it. But... anyways... I'll have to look into it myself. I don't know. I guess this is just a topic I got to learn more about. I don't really know what I'm asking.
Well, that's okay. Andrew's got it. What you got, Andrew?
He's talking about, because I think David mentioned it a few times, that because the people are starting to understand this man-child thing, there's going to be some false man-childs out there. And, they're going to claim a position that's really not theirs. And because this is something new that people might be hearing in circles. So that's what might happen. Anyway, but it's a book that one of the Escape from Christendom at, David Eales, I think, on one of his videos, I think he read the first two chapters and was talking about this book. And so I think Ben bought one, and then I said, oh, I'd like one of those too. And I think some of the people might have it here. I'm not sure. Some of my brethren here at UVM. Anyway, that's what I think he's talking about. He's trying to associate this false revival as a means of, like, there's going to be the true revival and then there's going to be a false one, as a means of overcoming in the wilderness. And maybe that being used as making it to the second mountain experience. Anyway, I'm just thinking aloud here. I have to listen more about this and study more on it. But we do know that Esther and Mordecai told the people of Israel to save themselves, to fight for themselves. And of course, what they did physically there means something spiritually for, I guess, the woman when she's going through this tribulation time. Anyway, so.
Yeah, Pat.
I guess my question was, how does it apply to me, you know, personally? How do I apply that to my life, you know, to how does it I remember him saying that there is that maybe what Andrew was referring to is that there will be many that will claim that say that title or that role or whatever, but in order to function in that role, you have to have received the authority. You have to have been manifesting or exercising the authority of that man-child position. And I guess what I wasn't clear on, and again, maybe I need to go back and just read and meditate on the whole process there. Because obviously it's all formed by types and, you know, and patterns in the scripture and various different stories and applying that man-child principle and bride principle to the various different types. And so it takes a little time thinking the process through and, you know, making the connections, I guess you might say, in your mind as to how they apply to me on the practical level. And I guess the only thing that I can, one thing that I key on as far as being able to relate to, and that is the exercising of authority, the standing on God's word and becoming confident in the use of, you know, of faith for that particular thing or whatever it would be. And I guess through that process, acquiring a certain stability and understanding and faith and confidence and therefore authority to rest and in that and allow the Lord to flow through you in that particular aspect of truth or whatever, or maybe in through the particular gifts that you may have, or that the Lord has blessed you with certain gifts, and maybe the exercising of the and taking the authority to function in that gift. So I guess I'm not quite clear. I know that I'm sure that David is applying these truths to a higher level of, say, the man child and the bride prophecy, the principle, what's happening in the world, what's going, you know, what is the Lord going to do type of thing. And I think I'm maybe still floundering down here on this level of how does that apply to me? You know, how do I make, you know, what is it that I'm supposed to be learning about this, you know, or whatever. So as I'm seeing that I'm starting to rattle here, so I'm probably asking more questions than saying anything. So maybe I'll just shut up and listen.
No, that was okay. That's a good question. Is anybody, Jenny, you had your hand up. Did you have something you wanted to add or no? Yeah.
Nick had his hand up.
Who?
Nick had his hand up.
No, I'll talk about a while ago. Okay. Nick, you got something, buddy? Where'd he go? He done left out. He must be in a bad place. Raptures, yeah, could be. Could be. Pat, that book, Hidden Manna, not Hidden Manna, The Man-Child Bride, it talks about the Second Throne experience. And in there, he talks about, yeah, he talks about over in the Second Throne Experience chapter, which is chapter 11. He talks about when Mordecai told the bride, Esther, that she had to go to the king to help her little sister, so to speak, is the way he put it in that chapter. And she has, you know, you have to be, he talks about it in the first hidden throne or the throne room experience, about the Holy Spirit getting you ready to get in the presence of the Lord by overcoming and all that's, you know, all that she did cleansed her to be able to get in the king's presence. Okay, now that she's got that, now she is to intercede for the rest of the bride, her little sister, that's the way he put it, and the people of God. And that's why he's got it in this book. Does anybody else see that in there?
I think that was the Songs of Solomon, the little sister in the very last chapter, yeah.
Well, this is in chapter 11. He talks about it also.
No, I'm talking in the Songs of Solomon.
Oh, okay, yeah.
That's there, and that could be the reference there. I think
it could be.
These mountain experiences, it's kind of like separating and sanctifying and having overcome.
Yep. And that's what I was talking about.
In a sense, you're even separated from the world. You know something that I think that the rest of Christendom doesn't know. I think you're getting prepared that way. You're being separated, and you're getting to a point of recognizing all these. One of them would be recognizing all the abominations, the wing or the pinnacle of abominations till comes one. So you're going to know what these abominations are that lead to that pinnacle one. And you're going to just know it necessarily just by recall from the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be able to list them, okay? You're just going to know it when you need to know it, I think. To try and put it from a personal standpoint, I think. Because we can see the parables in the writings when he gives us the lesson for Esther and the Songs of Solomon for the bride. And then Moses' experiences too for the man-child and things. But it's God who works it all out. He does it, just like he did it with them. But you see, it's in that story. There's a narrative there that the people will parallel. And I don't really think it's the same for everyone. So praise and glory to God. Because he knows.
Let me, Andrew, let me see if Nick's got a problem there, if you don't mind. All right, Nick, go ahead, brother. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, we got up to 60 miles an hour. So thanks the Lord for fixing our car.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Yeah, just keep praising him too. Thank you, Father. Yeah. Amen. I didn't need that.
We just ran into an accident scene. We just saw an accident scene, and I just wanted to ask for prayer for the people in that scene.
Okay. Praise God. Thank you,
Amen.
Lord. All right. Y'all drive safe, man. You hear?
Yep.
Okay, buddy. Okay, Andrew, go ahead and finish up. I'm sorry. I thought maybe he might have been in trouble there. But in fact, he had a praise report.
I was like 5 seconds away from finishing anyway. So.
All right. Anybody else? Yeah, Pat.
I hate to hog the thing, but Joseph, when he had the dream, when he was a youngster, 17 years old or something like that? Maybe I'm mixing up my stories, but he had that dream. Was that any type of a throne experience? Because he was immediately after that dream, or sometime shortly after that dream, tossed, you know, in the pit and sold into Egypt, and was in jail for the next, you know, however long. Where was his first throne? Matter of fact, I think David talked about that. But he had his first throne experience. And then I believe that the second throne experience is when he was pulled out of prison because of his ability to interpret the dream for the king. And at that time, then he was ushered into the authority of, I guess, the second throne experience, where he went to work in the salvation of the nation at that time through the famine. So where was his first throne experience? Because I think David also spoke about the third throne experience, which was related to his body, the body being transferred out of Egypt and taken to the promised land when the children of Israel were taken out. But what was his first throne experience?
All right, let's see what Missy said.
I think it was when he had the dream that all his family bowed to him.
Yeah. That's right. I believe it is. When they all bowed down to him.
But he wasn't really exercising any authority there, was he?
Well, he was exercising in the dream. He was exercising authority over his family. I don't know how David related that, but that's what I'm seeing. Family of God. Second throne would have been when God went before the king. Told him his dream. All right, y'all. What else?
You can see how Joseph was separated from all of his brothers, all the other patriarchs, what he had to go through to get to that next point. So the more separate you are, see, it's his father, Isaac, already pronounced him as the one who's going to be the next leader. So he got that from the Lord, and what he was doing was following through, and he was just basically being drawn closer to the Lord for his position and stuff. And he got that dream. And then it was, of course, fulfilled. And then, yeah, so his entire life was, yeah, he was separated from his own family after that dream. And that was his firstborn experience. And then when he was before the king, that was the second one. And then when he carried in his body out, like you said, that was the third one. And what that means for us is, I couldn't tell you on a personal level. You know, we still have to go through things to, you know, he knew things in his dream that was going to happen to him, that was going to be for the next spot in his life. To have this fulfilled to the future 7 years that's coming to pass, or as we go on even now, is going to have to, because someone may already have verifications for the throne experience where he will be at, you know. So it's the Lord who verifies it, and it's the Lord who proceeds with it. So, but it's a separation and a sanctification from the Lord, I think, and he brings you to that place. I'm just going to have to read up on it myself too, listen to the thing again from Sunday.
Well, Judy's got a link there that puts you right on the page that talks about all of that, where David talked about him. It's about halfway down. It's called the Man, Child, and Bride, the Tides. Talks about Joseph, talks about Abraham, talks about Elijah and Elisha, John, the Revelator, Ezekiel, Moses. There's a lot of types and shadows of the man child. Aaron. He represents the second man child. David talks about, if I'm not mistaken, now help me here, because it's been a long time since I read him, but I read it a number of times. But didn't he teach that there would be two waves of man child ministries? There would be the man-child ministry, and then the next man-child ministry would be coming on the scene afterwards, after the first one. I don't know what the timeline is. It's something like that. Anybody got any clarity on that? And I'm trying to think of how he came about with that. There's a maybe that, remember when, anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, Andrew, Julie, somebody. Jog my memory.
From what you were saying, you know, I could see Peter, the apostle, entering into his ministry when Jesus stepped down on a level plain and pronounced them all apostles. And then Paul coming into his man-child ministry on his road to Damascus, I guess, to fulfill how he says, the Gospels will be the first 3.5 years, and not that way, but
yeah.
Anyway, but there's appointments as history time passes. Forget about that first 3.5 years thing I was saying there, but there are appointments where you know this apostle Paul surpassed everyone. He even surpassed, I even think, Peter. So in his understanding, and Peter was the only one who was going to correct Peter, was Paul, with that dissimulation in the book of Acts. So it proved his position. It proved that he was apostle position. They're referred to as the two big pillars, Peter and Paul. So. I think it's just a process of time there, though, because Paul was probably just a young lad or something. Still a Pharisee, you know, when Jesus was walking the earth before his resurrection. I'm not sure about that, but that's what I think anyway.
Well, let me read here what he says. I've got it right here. I believe this is part of it. Moses was born of the woman Israel and was tried in his own wilderness experience for 40 years before he took, you know, just as Jesus was 40 days. Then he ascended the mountain of God where he was given authority and anointing to bring Israel through the wilderness to the same mountain again like Jesus. This was a type of the first throne experience. Moses then brought Israel halfway through their wilderness by distance, which is a type of 3.5 years of the tribulation, and again ascended the mountain in a second throne experience, again like Jesus. Here he was glorified in soul because his face shone. Both Moses and Jesus were in this second throne experience for 40 days, the number of tribulation. Moses then continued to bring Israel through the wilderness for 40 years to the promised land, which, as we have seen, Jesus also did in type. Here Moses ascended the mountain where spiritually his old man died as he was caught up to the heavenly promised land, as Israel also entered the promised land. This was a type of his third throne experience. All right. And as we have seen, even though there are different stages and levels of walking in the presence of God, all fully enter the kingdom in their new body at the same time. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 15:51. Moses and Aaron, when seen together, are a clear type of the first and second man-child. Okay, that's where the second man-child comes in. On opposite ends of the New Testament. As we have seen, Moses typified the first man-child, Jesus. Moses, like Jesus on the cross, put to death the Egyptian, typifying the old man, and left Egypt as a type of the world to marry a Gentile bride who was one of the seven daughters, like the favored Philadelphia church. Jesus, as the first New Testament man-child, will be met many years later in the kingdom by the second man-child of the end time. In the same way, Moses, as the first man-child, was met many years later on the mountain by God, by Aaron, which represents the first throne experience of the second man child in the end time. So that kind of brings about a little more clarity. In other words, the first man child will take us through the first 3.5 years, and the second wave will bring us into the last, with the man child. But it'll be here on earth. I think the first man child is going to be glorified body in the second 3.5 years. I'm just saying, I'm just thinking about this. And also, but the second man child will take him through in the flesh, listening to the first man child ministry. That kind of brought back a little memory to me. I believe that's the way he talks about it in the Hidden Manna also. Yeah, pal.
So, relating that back to a couple things, one to Joseph and one to David, King David, and maybe seeing that the first throne experience is spirit, is in the spirit. And I guess what I'm thinking in Joseph's life, he was given that dream, which was clearly from God. And that dream set the foundation of his spirit, his perspective of life, I guess you might say. It sealed it. It set it in place. And I believe that was absolutely essential in Joseph's life to set his expectation for what God had called him to do or to be. And obviously in his immaturity, he splattered that over the news, so to speak, and it wasn't well received from his family members. But it was because of that, as he said later on to his brothers some years later, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So even in his immaturity of spilling all he knew, it was the very seeds of that, which sent him to prison, shall we say, which is exactly where God needed to put him in order to prepare him for what he was going to need in the future. And then I think of King David. I suspect that his first throne experience in the spirit is when he was anointed by Samuel to be king. Yet he was a lad. He was still a young, lad, still tending the sheep, so to speak. And it was that experience that set his whole perspective of faith, and that had to make an impact on a kid. Pulled him out of the field tending the sheep, and the prophet of Israel of the land anoints his head with oil. I'd have to go back and read the story, but I don't know if he had he anointed him king. I don't know if he actually said, you know, you are anointed king or whatever, but that had to make some sort of an impact on him and set his whole perspective for what he was going to go through himself until that day when he actually entered into that kingship. So I guess my thought is that they received it in spirit, and through God's preparation of the spirit, he brought that which was in the spirit down to the soul level, where he had that convincement of that authority or that ability to perform or function in that way. It made it out of the spirit realm into his soul, where it could be utilized, or shall we say, you know, God brought it out of the heavenlies and put it, you know, brought it down through his preparation, his 20 or however many years in prison, and the various different things that Joseph, I'm speaking about, had to go through, and the torments and the biting his tongue and learning how to, you know, cast all these things upon God, that, you know, it was God that brought him through this process. He must have a reason for it, etc. And all this and working that, all that, opposition and antagonism and all those things through his mind, and coming out thinking, you know, of that this is God's purpose in his life, and it's doing whatever it's doing to bring about, it's God's got a purpose for it, so I'm going with it type of thing. And it works that vision of the spirit down into his soul. And in the process, he is prepared, he's been prepared to actually function in that truth and in that reality. And therefore, when he interpreted that dream of the seven kind, you know, the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, God had prepared him to know what to do through that process. So, in a way, I can see it as almost a maturing or something like that, you know, a maturity or, you know, bringing the, you know, we claim faith in certain things, you know, and healing, and we hold on to that healing, that truth of God's word, until it manifests and brings it through into our life, you know. And the battle and the struggle and the learning and the failure and everything accomplished with it is all food for us to work through our soul and figure out where the issues are, the problems, and trust God and pray those things down, and until we actually are prepared to have it, to rest in it, and to function in it. And I think it's only when you have that experience and are resting in God's provision in that area, are you really prepared to then give it out and give it to others. So I don't know, as I'm talking my way through the process, I'm thinking that it's almost like a steps of our faith, and it's maturing in our faith in those areas. So anyway, I don't know if that's what I was going to say, but I said,
well, that's good. That's good. What happened to Jesus on his third throne experience? Anybody remember? No, 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 no. His third throne experience, he came with back with a glorified body, didn't he? Yeah, he came back with a glorified body. Okay, if that's a type of the shadow, what's going to happen to the man-child ministry, the first man-child ministry during our times? Boy, I got some people that ain't going to say nothing. I ain't saying nothing. I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what David and I were talking about one time. That's been quite some time ago, too. But I remember it like it was yesterday. I said, David, what's the third throne experience after 3.5 years? What's going to happen to the man-child at that time? He looked at me and grinned real big. He said, I don't know. And he grinned real big and he said, well, what happened to Jesus? I said, well, he was came back in his glorified body to tell him what to do. He said, maybe that's what he's going to do. Because what happens at that time, at the 3.5 year period, is when the second man child comes into play. And he's going through his first, second, third throne experience during the last 3.5 years. But he'll be guided possibly by the first man child ministry, who is what? He's getting all his instructions from Jesus. I don't know. I'm just saying. Does that make sense to anybody? Yeah. When he told me that, I said, get out of here. He said, no. He said, think about it. Jesus came back in a glorified body. I said, it's a parallel. I said, okay. I don't know. We'll see, won't we? We're going to see. Yeah, Missy.
That reminds me of what I hear David say lots of times. You ask him a question. He'll say, could be.
Yeah, could be.
Could be. Yeah.
Well, I kind of believe that's probably the way it's going to transpire. Could be completely wrong. I don't know, but we'll see. The Lord's going to hold with the scriptures. He's going to keep along with the parallel. And Jesus is the number one man-child ministry parallel, isn't he? And I believe the second man-child ministry will become into existence right toward the end of the first 3.5 years. And I believe, we'll see. I might be saying a little bit too much. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, so now we're talking about the first man child and the second man child.
Which is multiple people, yeah.
Correct, yes. And, or a group, or, and yeah. I guess that's where I'm, because the man child comes out of the bride, correct?
Yep. Yep.
So, all therefore, right. So that would, to me, would indicate that it's more of a maturing in the faith process. These throne, first throne, second throne, that it's more of a maturing process because then the second man child, which would be anointed to fulfill the primary earthly responsibility of that ministry, of the man-child ministry, would be passed on to that.
Yeah. What's the man-child ministry's job? Maybe we need to establish that. Does anybody know? What's his job? It's just like all of us. It's the same job as all of us have, and that is to disciple the people. And he disciples them to the point to where they are manifesting fruit all the time. They're manifesting the fruit. He teaches them about walking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, acting like Jesus. That's his job. And then he appoints the apostles, the prophets, and all of the fivefold ministry. Hard to say ninefold ministry. That's too many. But anyway, that's his job. That's his main job, is to disciple him and be a, a teacher, to teach the fivefold ministry, keep the fivefold ministry in line, not in line so much as, they are to help him. That's their job. His job is to bring perfection to the body, to the bride, to the body. That's their job. That's what his job is going to be, is to oversee them. And he'll do that wherever he needs to go, wherever the Lord sends him to go. And that's why there's going to be possibly 144,000 throughout the world. That's not very many if you think about the world population. It's not very big man-child ministries, but the bride will have access in each one of those areas, and he'll appoint of the fivefold ministry here and over yonder, wherever he goes. He's going to be a busy, but he'll have the gift of what? Translation. Yep. Yeah, he gathered all up. He said, I'll see y'all next week. Just like that. You remember that story about that guy over in Russia? That preacher over in Russia that had, one, two, three churches that he had to pastor, and they were all of them about 1,000 kilometers apart. Yeah, but what 1,000 kilometers is? It's going to be the same way, only it's going to be awesome. It's going to be an awesome time to be alive. And it's going to be an awesome time to, right now is the time to overcome. What's the best way to be like Jesus? He tells us there's one verse in the whole Bible that tells us how to be like Jesus. Anybody know what it is? I bet y'all do too. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew. He had his hand up first.
I kind of like the one that's in Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and we didn't love our lives unto death. Would that be one?
That's not the one I'm thinking about. It tells us literally how to do it. Go ahead, Pat.
Are you talking about Revelation 3, overcome as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in authority?
No, it didn't tell me how am I supposed to do it? How is Michael supposed to do it? Old boy from Arkansas. Okay, by the blood of the Lamb. How'd I do that? Go, Joe.
But you always transform in the same image from glory to glory in the Lord the Spirit.
What verse is that, Joe?
I think it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm not sure.
Well, that's it. But how do I do that, though? How do I do that? You're not telling me how I do it. I bet Barbara's got the answer. There's only one verse in the Bible that tells you how to do it.
But it's 2 Corinthians 3:18. We look in the mirror by faith and we see Jesus. That then we come into glory to glory. That's not it?
No.
Okay.
I'll put it in the chat. I'll put it in the chat. This tells you literally how to do it. Y'all see that? Romans 12:2. It tells you, be not fashioned according to this world. Okay, I can't be fashioned according to this world. What do I do? Well, I have to not do what the world says to do, but to do what the word of God said according to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, let's see, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You renew your mind how? Through the word of God. Mm-hmm. And you confess it. You confess the word when it pertains to you and your overcoming ways. That's how you do it. It's all by faith. Yeah, it is by faith. But we also have things that we have to do. We confess the word of God. That's how you change your mind. That's how you change everything about you. Is confessing it. And what's that word? I'm trying to think of the confessing the word verse. Anybody remember that? Yeah, Julie.
Romans 9:10.
Okay. What's it say?
Believe in your heart. We believe in our heart unto righteousness. We confess with our mouth unto salvation.
Amen. There you go. That's how you renew your mind. And when you renew your mind, you start acting like Jesus. You start talking like Jesus. You start doing. You confess that Romans, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Is that right? Yeah. That's how you renew your mind. I mean, that's how you change. You're overcome by the word of your mouth. Word of your confession. What's the matter, Pat? What are you laughing about? Somebody putting stuff. Okay. All right. Yeah, that's two, but this is the one here that tells you exactly how to do it. This is the one. That's the base right there. If you renew your mind with the word of God, your mind is where all the strongholds from your past life are. But as you confess the word of God, it breaks down those strongholds that have been in there. And then you start building another stronghold of the word of God in there. And next thing you know, you're a man child. You're Jesus. Praise God. Okay. Now, where do we go from the man child? Go home, don't we? That's where I want to go. I want to go home after all this is over. Yeah, Pat.
Can I continue reading a couple paragraphs there? Because this is where it caught me.
Okay.
When he was talking, he said, we need to lay a little foundation before sharing the types of the bride being caught up to the throne. And this is when he was going to go through and later on and just go through and list all the types of the bride. But he said it needs to lay a little foundation. The bride, although a different parable than the man-child, includes the man-child. David represented the man-child as he sat on the throne. David's throne was called, quote, the throne of the kingdom. The son of David was told that his throne was God's throne on earth. Second Chronicles 9:8. Blessed be the Lord thy God who delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne to be king for the Lord thy God. Since a man-child is the first fruits of Christ in you, the hope of glory, then the bridegroom lives in the man-child. Now, I didn't understand what he meant by that. Then the bridegroom lives in the man-child. But I'll just go on. This is the spiritual throne to which the man-child is caught up. This makes him the earthly head of the body of the bride. For he will rule the capital city of spiritual Jerusalem, which represents the bride. Revelation 21:9. I won't read that. I will point out later how this whole spiritual kingdom is growing in the earth at this time. Notice that the man-child as head is always typed as a man in the scripture. And the commands of the New Testament agree, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. 1 Timothy 2:12, but I permit not a woman to teach nor have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. This was obeyed in that neither Jesus nor his disciples ordained women as elders. The Greek in quote, a son, a man child, end quote, in Revelation 12:5 is literally a son, a male. The word man rarely comes from the actual word for male in scripture. I'm just going to let that go. He's talking about the bride, you know, I think the biblical requirement of the man child being a man or, you know, the male or something here. But on the other hand, Jerusalem, which we see in the bride, was made up of both men and women. David, who ruled in Jerusalem, was also a member of the larger bride body. This capital city and its people, which represented the greater bridal throne, will enter into the nature, character, and authority of Jesus to a greater degree than the rest of the church, represented by the 12 tribes outside of Jerusalem. So, Jeremiah 3:17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations, Hebrew or meaning Gentiles, shall be gathered into it to the name, meaning nature, character, and authority of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. That sounds like when Jeremiah's later prophecy of the new covenant, when God would take that evil heart completely out of them, and write and put a new heart within them or within us. Notice that this end time throne is for the bride who is being gathered out of all the nations through her submission to the throne of David. This gives greater meaning to the statement of Jesus quote, "He that overcometh will I give him to sit down with me in my throne," Revelation 3:21. Jesus as the bridegroom came in a body of the Son of David, Romans 1:3, and was anointed to rule on the spiritual throne of David. Those separating from the apostate people of God and learning to submit to his leadership were typed as the bride by John. John 3:29, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." The man-child Jesus quickly taught the bride to come into her kingdom authority under him. The end-time man-child is also a spiritual body of the Son of David, in whom Jesus, the bridegroom, lives, and will raise up the bride into the kingdom authority of her throne. This also shows us how the groom will celebrate the marriage feast of 7 days with the bride on earth for the last 7 years. I'll just read this next one. What is considered by many? Well, I'm gonna end it right there. This whole thing right through here is what got me thinking about this today. It's like I didn't catch the man-child bride and the various different aspects of that, but that section that I just read there, it like I had to stop, reverse it in my car and listen to it 3 or 4 times. There's that really tells what is going to happen in that 7 year period of time with the man child, the bride. Now I didn't understand the second man child scenario. That kind of took me out but in left field there, but I understand now how that is a maturing process and a step, a process of the first man-child coming into that authority to the place where he's able to transfer that purpose, that authority, and that vision, and teach the teachers until they can then be teachers to others. Now, I think that what Michael was, when you were talking about that transition of the authority or the mantle, I'm thinking of Elijah and Elisha.
Yep.
There's a in between that transition, there's a period of time of tremendous loss, fear, dishevelment, of something happening there, maybe the crucifixion, resurrection process, however God is going to do that scenario. But it was absolutely essential for the disciples to be able to take that responsibility and that role and take it to the streets, so to speak. Now, obviously, that didn't happen without a new anointing, without the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on their lives and and all the ramifications related to that. But prior to that was the loss of Jesus. And I'm starting to ramble here, but that, and so there was that connection or disconnection that they no longer have Jesus here to call the shots, so to speak, the way he was in physical presence there's a transition of responsibility and the role and everything that is happening at that very time that is necessary for those people to take that responsibility. So it's very interesting how your comments related to that, but it's also kind of scary in a sense too, you know.
I think it's exciting. I do. I think it's exciting.
I think what I mean by scary is it's unknown. You know, there's a lot of unknowns, and it's almost one of those things where you're forced to figure it out yourself. I guess that's you can't take it. You know, I can't call up David on the phone or call up Michael on the phone or whatever it would be and say, hey, you know, what's going on here? You have to figure it out. Yeah. And that's why God gives us the provision to do that. Amen. Sorry for rattling.
No, that's fine. You brought us some good points. The second throne experience of Jesus was when? Was that the Mount of Transfiguration? Anyway, it's going to be exciting times. And I'll tell you, how many of you want to be in the man-child ministry? Yeah, everybody, all the men ought to be able to. And I'll tell you what, you know how you get there? By doing the word. Reading and doing the word. By faith. That's how you do it. It's all by faith. Just like your walk is. It's all by faith. I don't know who's going to be in the man-child ministry. I'll tell you, at one time, they told us there were some dreams and prophecies that there were going to be at least 12 out of the local. Well, we ain't got that many men. we're kind of shy a couple here. But
before it's over,
it could be. And I believe that UBM is going to be the spearhead. We've been told that by the Lord, the spearhead of the man-child ministry. We'll see. We'll see all that. I don't know. I'm not worried about that. I'm just trying to get Michael right. You know what I mean? And that's all we ought to be doing is getting ourselves right and showing the love of Christ to everybody around you. Okay. Anybody got a prayer request? We're getting down to the 3 minutes left. Can I just pray? Father God, I just praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the want to of everybody here to be the close to you as we can get. And that's to be next to you, and that's to abide in you, and for you to abide in us. And the only way to do that is to abide in you, and that's the word of God, and to talk with you, to know that these things are coming and that we'd all like to be participating in them in the best way possible. Father God, place it in our hearts. If we don't have that want to place it in our hearts to want to be the best that we can be for you, Lord. Because you went to the cross for us. You took all that stuff on. You took sin, every sin on yourself. And we don't have to put up with it. Now, A lot of people say that we don't have to do anything but just sit back and wait. No, there's a lot of ifs in the Bible. And we thank you, Father, for teaching us to do the word. And to do the word is to look at Jesus and see how he did it, do just like him. And I thank you, Father, for placing that in us. I praise you, Father, that everybody that wants is going to get it, Lord of God, because it takes a sacrifice of our flesh, a sacrifice of the world away from us. And I praise you, Father, for doing that, putting that in us. Nothing else matters but you, Father. And we'll be so happy when we get to come up and see you, Father. So happy. And just sit at your feet and listen to all that you have to say. Glory to God. Glory to God. What an awesome time. Thank you, Father. There's a whole lot of folks out there in heaven right now. Wish they were alive at this time that we're in right now. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Y'all be blessed, you hear?